Today we're going to finish up our series on Nehemiah by looking at this passage on Nehemiah 9. Just to recap, chapter 1, Nehemiah, he hears the devastating news that his homeland is in pieces, that the city where his forefathers were from lies in tatters. And he hears it and he is absolutely crushed. But unlike what most people do when they suffer crushing disappointments, Nehemiah vows to do something about it. So he goes to the king, and although the king had every right to execute him on the spot for not looking happy in his presence, he doesn't. He says to Nehemiah, I'll tell you what, Nehemiah, have some time off work, go and rebuild your city. Not only that, I'm not going to give you time off work, I'm also going to give you the stuff that you need to do it. I'm going to give you some tools. Nehemiah, do you need some wood? I'll sort the wood out for you, Nehemiah. Off you go. Go back to your city. Have some time off work. Have the stuff that you need to do it. Oh, and I'll tell you what, I'll send you some soldiers along the way to make sure that you're kept safe. Because God is a God who blesses us. And even in the moments when we are disappointed and heartbroken and we think everything lies in rubble, sometimes when we encounter God, we realise he is an extravagant God who blesses us. And in our moment of most desperation, we encounter God in a way that we've never met him before. That's Nehemiah chapter 1. So Nehemiah gets all the stuff that he needs and he heads back off to Jerusalem and he inspects the walls. And whereas everyone else sees rubble and rubbish and disappointment, Nehemiah sees potential. Nehemiah sees potential. It's like looking out on that car park this morning. And you see it and you think, oh, there's a few potholes and it's not really big enough. We see potential for a bouncy castle. That's what we see. And you come and you see that some of the rooms here aren't quite big enough for the stuff that we want to do. And you see, no, we could do beat the goalie there. And we see that there's like little things here that sometimes get in the way and you're not quite sure whether you're meant to see past them. Or we could separate them into a face painting section and then a prayer section and something else over there. Do you see what I mean? Perception is everything. We can see rubble or we can see potential. That's what Nehemiah does in Nehemiah chapter 2. He goes to the city and he rebuilds. And inevitably, when someone starts doing something good, he attracts a whole lot of criticism. People around him start saying, Nehemiah, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. There's no point. There's no point in putting on a fun day. No one will come. You hear that voice in the back of your mind. You'll be like, oh, if the weather's bad, no one will turn up. Voice in your mind being like, people don't want to go to church anymore. They think church is dead. Those kind of fears that go through in our life. But Nehemiah, he tells a better story. He says, no, don't you understand? This is the God who brought you up out of Egypt. We tell each other good stories. I remind myself, no, Seven, do you remember last year, the fun day, how good it was? How good it was when we put a big bouncy castle in there and people came and they had a wonderful experience of God and they had an opportunity to pray and do the Guardians of Ancora stuff. They encountered God here. Because once we see potential instead of seeing rubble, we can overcome the criticism because we get God's perspective on it. Then Nehemiah ploughs on. He rebuilds the wall. People start ripping each other off and Nehemiah has to deal with how to treat people better. And we did that couple of weeks ago when we looked at building a kingdom and not an empire. And then they read from the law. God shows up. Frank just read that passage to us from Nehemiah chapter 9. And it's not the easiest passage. Because at the end of a series, you always kind of want to leave on a high, don't you? You want to be like Easter. We don't finish Easter on Good Friday. We don't come to the somber service on Good Friday and that's it for the year. No, we finish Easter on Easter Sunday with an uplifting story of resurrection and power and everything else. We don't finish on Friday, we finish on Sunday. But the Easter story isn't just a one time of the year. We're always dying and being raised up, aren't we? Always. We're always putting to death something and taking up something new. Some of you have given up hobbies in the last year. Some of you have taken up other hobbies. It happens in our own life that things that we used to care really deeply about, we let go and we take up something else. Richard Rohr, the brilliant Catholic theologian and mystic, says that if you want anything to live, You've got to put it to death in its current form. Whatever it's like at the moment, you've got to let go of that to see what it's going to be like in the future. When God shows up to the Israelites, he says, you've got to put to death the old way of doing things. Guys, you have to repent. You have to repent. When God shows up, the people hear the law and something in them changes. Those of you who know me, you know that I'm not very good at directions. I've probably told this, not this story. Unfortunately, it's a recurring thing in my life. So I've told you all that I'm bad at directions before. I've got a new story this week, just to illustrate. I was at school, and my school is in the centre of town, Colchester. I was visiting my in-laws after school. My in-laws live in the centre of town, Colchester. Colchester is a town that I grew up in. I've spent more time driving on the roads in Colchester than anywhere else, because here I can walk everywhere. No other town in the country have I spent as much time driving those roads as I have in my hometown of Colchester. I left my school, centre of town Colchester, to visit my in-laws, centre of town Colchester, a journey that not only have I done regularly, I had done but the previous 2 weeks at the same time on Monday. I got lost twice. No kidding. I spend my life in mostly perpetual state of being slightly lost, always. And I just imagine, I mean, if anyone ever saw my attempts at getting one place to another from a bird's eye view, it would be incredibly frustrating. Because what I tend to do is I see a roundabout, I panic, I turn left, which is my favourite direction whenever I'm in service style. Always left. Every time I come out of a shop, always left. Chelsea says, you idiot, come back this way. Anyway, always left. So I turn left, and then I realise I'm not in the right place. But I think, I know how to get out of this, or turn left. And then I find myself slightly less confident where I am, and I think, I know how to get out of this. I'll turn left. And that's how I end up in Chelmsford or other places that I'm not meant to be. If you were to watch my tracking from above, you would just want to scream at me like, stop it. Stop and turn around. Stop going left. You're just getting yourself more and more towards Chelmsford, which no one ever wants to be at. Sorry for those listening online who are from Chelmsford, but seriously, you made your choice. So. And God comes to the Israelites in this passage, in Nehemiah chapter 9, and they read from the book of the law, and they realise, the Israelites, they realise that every time they're in a mess, they try and turn left. Don't worry, we'll fix it. We'll just do this a little bit more. Oh no, we've messed up. Don't worry, we'll fix it. And God says, stop it. Stop trying to fix it yourself. Stop turning left. Just stop and turn around and come back to me. They read the law for a quarter of the day, and for the next quarter of the day, they spend it confessing and turning around, reorientating themselves back to God. Because I hate to break it to you, but you can't fix it all. You can't. The Israelites have just spent several months rebuilding the walls of their hometown. They've done something amazing. They've taken this rubble and they've turned it into a city. But despite that, despite their successes, they realise that they've only been dealing with the walls outside. They haven't sorted out their inward problems. No matter how many times you build the wall up, unless you've sorted out what's on the inside, you'll never be at home. Never. It's what happened in Nehemiah chapter 5. They spent so long building the wall that they'd realised they were ripping off the poor people. Nehemiah says, sort your heart out. Don't keep turning left. Turn your sat-nav on. Go back the way you're meant to be going. You ever have conversations with people where you think, I've worked out what your problem is. It's you. Ever had those? I'm sure people have them all the time when they talk to me. But sometimes we encounter people, don't we? And it's like, oh, I can. That last job I had, oh, the boss was terrible.
I had a job before that, 6 months previous, but I couldn't work the hours. Oh, and the job before that, no, I couldn't deal with the travel. Oh, and the job before that, it was my co-workers. Every job I work at, the co-workers don't seem to get on with me. And part of you wants to scream at you, it's because it's you. It's people who can't be without a girlfriend, and their last relationship broke down because of this, and their next relationship broke down because of this, and they were on like their seventh partner in 7 years. And Jesus meets a woman at the well who's had a similar story, and he transforms her, because sometimes the problem is us. And we want to blame others, and we want to be like, no, it was their fault, it was their fault, it was the boss's fault, it was the co-worker's fault. And part of you thinks, wherever you go, you are there. Because if you keep trying to build the walls externally, but you don't deal with your heart, you'll end up in the same place again and again and again. Lost. Upset. Disconnected from God. It happens when we're doing stuff that looks really good. You can throw yourself into work and it looks like you're doing some amazing stuff, building this incredible things. But inside, you know in your heart, it's not quite right. You're just trying to prove things to other people. Sometimes it's when things are going really bad and we get angry and we get bitter at God and we blame him. And inside we know things aren't right and we lash out at him. In the second half of chapter 9, which I didn't ask Frank to read all of it. It's a fantastic passage and you should definitely read it. Because what the Israelites do when God shows up and they read the law and they realise that they've messed up and they keep on turning left and they find themselves in Chelmsford. That for our lives, we keep on making the wrong decision and we keep finding ourselves in the same place that we don't want to be in again and again. The Israelites realise that there's a pattern going on here. It's the second half of chapter 9. I'm going to paraphrase it to you. God, you are a good God. You did something wonderful for us. In chapter 9, verse 11, you divided the sea before our ancestors. You brought us up out of slavery. But then we messed up. In my translation, it says, but we became stiff-necked and arrogant. Whatever stiff-necked means. Can't turn around. Can't change your mind. Can't nod. Can't smile. Stiff-necked. God, you did something wonderful for us, but we became stiff-necked and arrogant. We thought that we were blessed because we were good. We didn't thank you, God, for bringing us out of Egypt. And so, bad things happened. In this passage, you, God, handed us over to our enemies. We returned to slavery. And then, God, you did something amazing. You brought us up out of slavery. You sent us a leader and we were free again. But then we became stiff-necked and arrogant. And, God, you handed us over to our enemies. And we found ourselves in the same place again. But God, you were good, so you gave manna from heaven and you gave provision and you blessed the people. But they became stiff-necked and arrogant. And so you handed them over to their enemies. But then, God, you were a good God, etc., etc. And I can go on and you can read the rest of chapter 9 if you want. The same thing again and again. Do you ever look back on your life and you see something of a pattern? You see a pattern going on and you think, actually, maybe the problem isn't with everyone else. Maybe the problem is it within me. I do that a lot. I think, so it's so-and-so's fault. It's so-and-so's fault. And then you stop and reflect and think, but maybe it was my fault. Maybe it was my fault. The Israelites, they hear the word of the Lord in Nehemiah chapter 9 at the start. And then they repent. They see the bigger picture. They see that they've made the same mistakes again and again and again, generation after generation. And for some of us here, that's the same thing. We messed up again. We messed up again. We tried really hard. God was good to us, but then 6 months later, we messed up again. We did that thing that we said we'd never do again. And if we let ourselves do that for enough time, it kills us. It kills us. In the New Testament, Paul writes quite clearly about this. He says in Colossians, you've got to die with Christ. You've got to put to death in Romans. You've got to put to death that bit in your body, that bit in your soul that keeps drawing you away from God. Deal with it. Kill it. Jesus says, if your eye is causing you to sin, gouge it out. Get rid of it. Don't mean literally. But we're talking about seriously dealing with the stuff in our life that's causing us to stumble. Because if we don't kill it, it will kill us. How many of us know marriages that have been killed by lust? Or how many of us know friendships that were killed by gossip? Or how many of us know happiness and contentment that was killed by materialism or greed? Because the stuff inside us that is carrying us away, that keeps on dragging us away from where we're meant to be. That thing within us, like me, with a terrible sense of direction, that keeps on taking you left and away from where God wants you to be. You've got to kill it. You've got to deal with it. Because if you don't kill it, it will kill you. It will tear you apart. Tears marriages apart when we let lust into our lives. It tears friendships apart when we let judgmentalism into our lives. It tears our happiness apart when we become greedy and selfish. Kill it. Get rid of it. Repent. Turn round. And the wonderful truth is that when we turn round, we find a God with his arms outstretched, ready to welcome us back home. When the disciples asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? 7 times? He says, no, 70 times 7. Because we know that we worship a God that no matter how many times we mess up, he welcomes us back. We worship a God who will leave the 99 and go after the one. We worship a God who goes and runs towards that prodigal son and welcomes us back home. This morning, if you think there is stuff in your life you need to deal with, you need to kill, you need to get over, rest assured that when you turn back to God, you will find a loving Father with his arms spread open as wide as the cross, waiting for you to come back home. Because our God is a God of love. They turn around, the people in chapter 9, they realise that they've messed up for so long. And even though they've been building this amazing wall, there's still stuff in their hearts that they need to repent from. There's still stuff in their hearts that's followed them out of exile and back to the homeland. Because even though they're out of slavery, there's still slavery within them. And they realise all of that's going on and they choose to repent and to come back to God. And when they do, there is rejoicing because God is a God who forgives. God is a God who forgives and forgives and forgives. 1 John 1 says, if anyone pretends that they don't sin, they're liars. You don't have to pretend that you've got it all together. None of us do. But if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just and full of mercy to forgive us and welcome us back into relationship with him. And when we experience that blessing, the disciples in chapter 10, they dedicate it all back to God again because they recognise that everything good comes from him and they want to thank him for it. Nehemiah doesn't end on a triumphal note. It's not like they suddenly get their city back and everything's wonderful and the people flood back and they become as powerful as they once were. It's not like they become much richer than they did before. But Nehemiah ends with people understanding what it means to follow a God who forgives them again and again and again. A God who shows them mercy and grace again and again and again. And that's where I want us to finish the book of Nehemiah, this series together. We can recognise that none of us have got it all together. That we all make mistakes. That all of us, we all turn left when we should turn right. We don't have to kid ourselves. We don't have to kid our friends that we're perfect. You can release yourself from that pressure. Because none of us are. As Paul says, I'm the chief amongst sinners. Which I can relate to. But we can deal with it. We can turn around. We can actually make a decision to kill it before it kills us. Get some friends. Be accountable. Get them to pray for you. Some people, I know people have had eating disorders for a number of years and it was killing them physically as well as in their mind. So what they did is they got someone to pray with them every day and every day they met up with them. Every day they were like, how's today been? And they prayed with each other. You know what? They're free. They don't have that anymore because they killed it. They got rid of that in their lives that was stopping them living in a full and abundant life with Jesus because we can do it. And once you know that freedom, you know a God who again and again chases after us and says, you are my precious, precious child. I am so glad that you are back. Let's pray together. God, I'm sorry for the times that I've let you down in the way that I've acted. I'm sorry for the times that I've let you down in the way that I've spoken. Sorry for the times I've let you down in the way that I've thought. I recognise that there are things in my life that tear me apart, that tear my relations apart. And God, I want to invite your Holy Spirit now into my life to deal with them. I want to invite your Holy Spirit now into my life to change me, because I can't do it by myself. Thank you that you are a good, good Father, that you love me, that you love all of us here individually, that you long for the best for us, that you have got good plans for all of us. We thank you, God, that when we repent, when we turn around, when we come back to you, we find you with your arms open as wide as the cross, saying, son, daughter, I'm so happy that you have come home. I pray that this week we would know it. I pray for those of us here who need to know freedom from addictions and things that come up again and again and again. Give us wisdom to put things in place. Give us discernment. Give us bravery and courage to admit that we don't have it all together, but that we all worship a very merciful, a very gracious, and a very loving God. That we might not be where we want to be, but thank God that we're not where we were. Carry us on this journey that we are all going together from one degree of glory to another. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would like someone to pray with you after the service, please do hang around. You can make yourself available in that corner. I'd be happy to, but this is probably something that you want to get a friend or a trusted person or someone in your small group to sit with you and pray with you this week. Don't let it go. Take this opportunity. Repent. Turn around. That's what it means. Turn around. Come back to a God of love.